Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. The text is for the epistle lesson is James chapter 2, and they chop out a few verses, so it covers 1 to 10 and then 14 through 18, which is a bit of a strange place to break it, but we'll cover that anyway. Of course, this text is among or contains among the more difficult passages in terms of our Reformation history, justification by faith, etc. It would actually be helpful to do the section 14 through 26 as a unit, but I think we can cover enough here to clear up any difficulties. For those of you who are Lutheran pastors who are listening to this, you would probably do well to take a look at the discussion of the book of James and justification by faith, justification by works in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 4. I should have written it down. I believe it's paragraph 144 or 244, either of those, where Melanchthon discusses the topic of James and actually clears up the difficulty with works and faith. But we'll talk about that a bit here as we go through the Greek. So James chapter 2, verse 1. Autophoi mou me en prosopolempsiais ekata tein piston tu curiu himon Jesu Christu teis duxes. So my brothers, and this is the frequent way that James addresses his hearers here, my brothers. So he's addressing a Christian congregation, the baptized congregation. Not in prosolempsiais, not in partiality. So you see, toward the face, toward the appearance. So not with regard to the appearance, have the faith, and I'll just read through the Greek word over here, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. So a couple of things here. The title, faith in, piston to kuriu, objective genitive, obviously because it's something we hold. So do not hold the faith in our Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, is probably the best way to take it. Lord of glory, that is a positive then, Jesu Christu, Jesus Christ. So all the genitives string together. To kuriu is the objective genitive, piston. Hemon is a possessive, our Lord Jesus Christ. Tes doxes is a qualitative genitive. What kind of Lord? He's the Lord of glory. And then Jesu Christu is genitive, but that's a positive, modifying kuriu. So again, to put it all together, not with partiality, have the faith of our Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. When James brings up kurios, it's always in the context of eschatological judgment. So he's speaking here to someone who has faith, obviously has faith of our Lord Jesus, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but is not living in view of the eschatological reality that the kingdom is also here as well as not yet here. So they're holding faith, or they have faith in a improper way. They have a wrong kind of faith. I'll just point out that faith here is used positively, that there's a right way to have faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, of course, comes up in chapter or later in the chapter. All right, verse 2. Eangar aiselthe ais synagogain hamon aner, that's a good word, cruso dactylios en aestheti lampra. Well, I'll just go that far. So am plus the subjunctive, aiselthe from aesercomai, aorist subjunctive. So it's giving a conditional sentence, a hypothetical situation. So if someone, well, we know who, a man wearing gold rings, and then in lampra, radiant, or expensive, usually how that's translated, radiant apparel, clothing, aestheti. So if someone, a man, if a man wearing gold rings, expensive clothes, comes into your synagogue. Now, your English translation will probably say gathering or something like that, which is a potential translation of synagogue. But here, most likely, this is reflecting the early date of the writing of the book of James. Paul, of course, goes into synagogues and preaches the gospel. some of which are already made up of Christians. So synagogue is a perfectly fine New Testament word for the church in the New Testament, but we'll just pass that by for now. The point here is you get one kind of person, the rich guy who comes in, and then the second guy comes in. Isalthe de kai ptakas en rupara es theti. So here's the opposite situation. So rather than the radiant clothing, you have the guy wearing shabby, literally, shabby clothing. So a poor man in shabby clothing. So there's the problem. There's two different kinds of people. How do you treat them? Verse 3. Epiblepseta de epiton farunta ten estheta ta lampran kai. Well, let's stop there. But you look upon the appearance, I'm sorry, that's not right. Farunta is wearing. But look upon the one wearing the expensive clothing and say, U katho hode kalos kai tup toko aipeta. Okay. You, kathu, imperfect imperative from kathistemi, you sit here kalos, welly. You sit here welly, in a good place, adverbial there. Kai ptoko epta, you say to the poor man, su, stathi, eke, e kathu, hupo to hupopodian mu. So you stand there or sit under my feet. So a completely different treatment, of course, for the poor man. Sitting under his feet is a sign of submission. Jesus is frequently described as having all his enemies under his feet. Well, here you have the poor man placed under his feet. Obviously, a clear distinction is being made. So what's the judgment made by the apostle in verse 4? U dia kritheta en haotois kai egenesa kritai dia gusmon poniron. So diakrinomai here, you have a question at the end. So the U at the beginning assumes a positive answer, that is a yes answer to the question. Did you not distinguish among themselves or yourselves or them and become judges of Dilagasmon Poniron? Have you not become have you not become judges of evil reasonings, Dilagasmon? So the problem is you're making a distinction, showing partiality, and your reasoning is evil. It is not based on God's way of looking at the other person, but a human way of looking at other people. You're treating the rich person better because you think you're going to get something from him. You're treating the poor person worse. Okay, now the command, verse 5. Akusita, listen. Adolfomoi agapitoi. Listen, my beloved brothers. U katha os exalexata tus ptokus to kasmo plusius en piste kai kleronimos tes basileias heis epagelato tois agaposenaton. All right. My beloved brothers, expecting a positive answer. Did God not exalexato? Did not God choose, eklego, did God not choose the poor in the world, here, dative of location, and now here you have to supply a verb, did not God choose the poor in the world as rich in faith, plusios en piste, translations will probably insert something like a to be, which is fine, to be rich in faith, and here again, eschatological overtones, heirs of the kingdom, heis, relative pronoun, the kingdom which, feminine, modifying basileios, which he promised to those who love him. So reminiscent of Sermon on the Mount sorts of material here, which is very common, of course, in James. All right. So here's the problem. How does God look at these people? He actually looks at them the opposite. The rich man is the one who will be thrown down, and the poor man is the one who will be lifted up. You can find this in the Magnificat. Again, you can find it in the Sermon on the Mount. Very common New Testament gospel teaching. All right. But the problem is you, my brothers, humeste etimaseta ton ptakon, but you, atamao, you dishonor, you shame the poor one. And shame honor is a critical issue in the ancient world. Shaming is not just sort of making them feel bad. It's putting them in a lower, inferior position, making distinctions. And then he kind of does a little reminder here. Ukoi plusioi kata dunastu usin himon kai autoi elkusin himas es criteria. So do not the rich ones oppress you. Kata dunastu usin. Sorry, I need a drink of water. Kata dunastu usin, okay. So do not the rich ones oppress you. It takes a genitive, present tense. These elkuo drag you into criteria, into judgment, into court. So you treat the rich person well, but what does the rich person do to you? He treats you poorly. He's the one who takes all your stuff. You can talk about politics if you want, but this is sort of how it goes. Now, James will talk about the rich again later on in chapter 4, especially, and again in chapter 5, especially, come now, you rich people, weep, mourn over the coming judgment. So the rich are not treated well in James. But the problem is here, the baptized person is treating the rich as if they are superior, more valuable in the eyes of God. And then verse 7, this is an interesting verse. Do these not autoi blasphemusin ta kalon anima ta epiklethen efhumas? Do these not blaspheme the kalon anima, the excellent name, which has been, and this is a great verb here, epiklethen, from epikaleo, which has been called upon you, perfect tense. So these are blaspheming the excellent name which has been called upon you. Here James is reminding them of their baptism. The name has been called upon you. It has been given you in your baptism, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be treating all people the same. You can bring in Galatians 3:28. All baptized into Christ. But what are the rich ones doing? They are blaspheming the name into which you have been baptized. So you can bring in 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, and no one speaking by the Spirit can say Jesus be cursed. So obviously there's a problem here. All right, verse 8. And again, they should probably continue with the whole paragraph, but we'll stop at verse 10. Ementoi naman taleta basilikon kata ten graphein. Well, let's just stop there. If indeed, mentoi, it's a intensive there. If indeed you taleo, you fulfill, keep the basilikon naman, the royal law, according to the scripture. Now, by royal law here, it's sort of, we use the phrase the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right, so this is Leviticus 19. It's quoted in Matthew, quoted in Mark, quoted in Galatians, quoted in Luke, quoted in Romans. It's all over the place. So if you keep the royal law, we'd say the golden rule, the law which is the fulfillment of all the law, as Paul says in Galatians 5, love your neighbors yourself, well then, kalos poeta, you are doing well. You do welly. It's good for you. But Here's the problem. You're not doing it. E de prosopolentete. But if you show partiality, which it seems you are doing, hamartian ergadzistha elenkamenoi hupota namu hus parabatai. Now, this is a little bit complex here. You do sin, hamartian ergadzistha, elenkamenoi, being convicted, I guess is probably the best thing to say there, being convicted by the law as transgressor. So parabatai, transgressor, one who has crossed the line. You've gone beyond the margin of sin and not sin. And so therefore, you do sin. So if you're a transgressor, you do sin. Okay. Notice the first word and the last word in that sentence is, well, a reference to sin, hamartian and parabatai. So that's the problem, right? If you're showing partiality, you are in fact breaking the royal law, and you are judged by the law, convicted by the law as a law breaker, and hence you do sin. Why? Well, there's sort of an obvious note. Hastisgar halanta naman terese ptaise de en heni. So whoever keeps tereo, obeys the whole law, the entire law, but fails, falls in one law, I guess you'd say, in one thing, gegenin panton enikos, has become perfect from ginomai, has become guilty, enikos, of all the laws. So you can't pick and choose. It's all the law. You're either doing it perfectly or you're not. And showing partiality is a law breaker, even though it's not sort of listed in the Ten Commandments. I wish they would have done verse 12, because this is kind of the point, and it connects to verse 1 where you have the kurios there. So James's conclusion, thus speak and thus do as those about to be judged by the law of freedom, which sounds kind of weird, but Paul uses the same language in Romans 2. You have the same thing in Matthew 18 there. So the point James is making here is you have been baptized, live in the kingdom of God as his baptized people who live now righteous lives by the power of his Spirit. James doesn't bring up Spirit, but we can fill in the blank. So that would help, I think, if we included that verse, because in 14, he's not really shifting gears, okay? He is still speaking to and about the person who is baptized, who knows faith, you might say, who should be living the right kind of life because he's been baptized into Christ, but is not, is distinguishing for himself the kind of faithful life that he's going to lead. And that, of course, leads to problems. So, well, we got just a few verses here. Tita aflos adafoimu, ean piston legatis ekein erga de me eke. So what is the benefit, my brothers, if someone, here again, ean plus the subjunctive, if someone, notice tis in the book of James, I didn't count up the usages, but every time you see the word tis, it refers to the person who is doing things wrong, the person who is kind of either already fallen off the edge or sort of right on the brink and is about to fail. So anytime you're talking about tis, assume a negative status, okay, someone doing something wrong. And this is true all the way through the book until you get to the very last four verses where someone restores a brother. There it shifts. And we could talk about why that is at some point when we get to chapter 5, I guess. But here, and up to this point, and all the way through the middle of chapter 5, tis is a negative person. So if someone says in James, that means it's going to be a wrong statement. So if someone says to have faith but does not have erga, deeds, and I think that's probably a better way to say it, actions, maybe, to keep off our Reformation problem. So let me put this back together. What benefit is it, my brothers, should someone say to have faith but does not have deeds? What good is it, right? The Titoophilus, what good is it? Is it good for you? Is it good for your neighbor? Fact of the matter is, it's good for neither of you. You're not benefiting your neighbor, and you're not benefiting yourself because you're not living in accord with God's will. So, again, another question. Me dinitai he pistis sosai auton. Now, important here, you notice he pistis. You didn't have a pistis, or, I'm sorry, an article before the aeon piston earlier in the verse. If someone should say to have faith but does not have deeds, this faith, he pistis, it's called an anaphoric or anaphoric article. It's referring back to the previous occurrence of pistis. So this faith is not able to save him, is it? All right, and the presumed answer is, of course, no. What kind of faith is James talking about here? It's not the positive kind of faith that we saw in verse 2, faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the positive kind of faith that we saw in verse 5, where God chose the poor in the world to be rich in faith. See, faith can be positive, but in verse 14, we have a different kind of faith, a faith that separates sort of cognitive belief from actions. And we'll get the cognitive belief thing in verse 19, although it's not part of our pericope. So this is this kind of faith, the one that separates faith from faithfulness, you might say, that cannot save him, because it's not the faith that he talked about earlier in chapter 2. So, here's a further example, similar to what we had in 1 through 10. Eon adolphos, he adolphe, gumnoi, huparkosin, kai lipomenoi, tes ephemeru trophes. So if a brother or sister, kind of unusual that he mentions sister, that's not quite common, huparkosin, being naked and lacking the ephemeru trophes, you see ephemeral, daily sustenance, daily bread, daily food, however you want to translate that. So a brother is naked and lacking food. Notice the reference in the margin to Matthew 25 and the parable there, sheep and the goats. Same thing comes up. So you see somebody, much like you had earlier in the chapter, who's in shabby clothes. Verse 16, but somebody, notice tis again, but somebody should say to them, somebody from among you should say to them, there's that tis again, so here's the bad guy. And you got to be sarcastic here. Ubagata en eirene, therminus the, kai cortazis the, right? Go in peace, be warm and satisfied. You know, you can do your pious, I'll pray for you kind of thing here, all right? You say this, me data de autois ta epitidea tu summitus. But you do not give to him the needed things, the necessary things of the body or for the body. Tita aflos. What good is it? See, so it ties back to verse 14. What good is it for him? Well, what good is it for you? That's verse 17. Houtas kai he pistis, ean me eke erga, necra estin katha altain. Now, this is key. Thus, also, this faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead, katha altain, in accordance with itself. See, it's dead because it's self-referential. It's not lived out in a life of faithfulness toward the neighbor. It's dead in itself because it's faith which is distinguishing itself as if that were possible from a faithful life. So verse 18, and again, we should probably continue, but however someone will say, here's tis again. Okay, I'll buy your argument. Someone will say, ere future tense from Lego. However, someone will say, Su piston eces, cago erga eco. You have faith, I have works. See? So here again, it's the opposite problem. In 14 to 17, it's the person who separates faith from works and says he has faith but doesn't have works. Now here you have the opposite problem. Someone says, you have faith and I have works. So you still have the separation, as if faith and works were separate. Well, this also is wrong. So deixan moitain piston su charis ton ergon. So show to me your faith separated from works, as if, you know, so you want to play this game. Show me. What does faith separated from works look like? What does it look like? It exists in your brain. It's a sham. It's not effective. It's not faithful, right? So show me. I can't see it because it's only in your brain. Show me this faith, charis, separated from works. Kago soy dexo ekton ergon mu tain piston. And I will show you, dexo, from deknumi, I will show to you from my works, tain piston, the faith. See, here it's positive. Show me your faith separated from works, because you can't separate them. The better move is I will show to you on the basis of my works the faith. And what faith is he referring to? The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ from 2 verse 1, which was does not show partiality. So this is critical here, guys. This is not a denigration of faith over and against works. It's the right kind of faith that James is talking about here. It's receiving the implanted word, which is able to bear fruit that he mentions in 1:17-18. And what is that fruit? It's love of neighbor, which is the royal law. It's the command, the fulfillment of the law that Jesus quotes, that Paul quotes, and that James quotes. It's love your neighbor as yourself. So any kind of faith that does not manifest itself in love of neighbor is not the right kind of faith. And who does this? Well, this is what you get in verse 19. You believe that there is one God, or that God is one, quoting Deuteronomy 6. You are doing well. Kind of, so what? Even the demons pistusen and shudder. Even the demons know, have this cognitive knowledge that you have, and they shudder. Demons don't love their neighbors as themselves, right? So, again, the kind of faith that James is denigrating here is a faith that is self-referential, is cognitive only, that lives for itself, and is not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. What James is doing, his warning is here, is that there will be a last day. The sheep and the goats will be separated, and on that day it will be made known what you, in fact, already are. Have you been a sheep? Have you been a goat? Well, you just are what you are. And so the encouragement here from James is to love your neighbor as yourself. Might make some interesting discussion in a Bible study. Of course, there's a lot of political discourse these days about care of poor, all sorts of things. I don't know if you quite want to get into that realm. But what James is talking of is individuals who are treating those who they encounter in ways that are not in accord with the faith, that are not in accord with the new creation which has come in Christ and in which we are now living, which frees us from seeing the things that God has given us as our own. It frees us to be able to use what God has given us to serve our neighbor, to provide the clothes, to provide the daily bread. We are freed from being from having our possessions as our masters, and we are freed to give those away in Christ to those who have need. So be an interesting text to preach on, and I hope you take a stab at it. I think the Syrophoenician woman is the gospel lesson, which is probably more fun, but blessings as you preach.